Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to read just one verse from the chapter to get us started in the message. Let me say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. There are some flowers in the back that are for you, so all the mothers, make sure that you take one of those. And don't let me forget to make sure that you do take one of those. Let's read verse number 14. Again, this is 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This verse is found in the midst of a chapter that is explaining how churches should care for widows. I still think it is a responsibility, or it could be a responsibility of churches to care for widows. Primarily, it is the responsibility of families, and that's what this chapter outlines for us. And if we don't care for our own family, that is, it says in this chapter that we're worse than an infidel, because even unbelievers do that. So it is first and foremost a responsibility of families. And then it becomes a responsibility of churches and or communities. By the way, I don't see that these types of things are the responsibilities of governments. The Bible gives a much different approach and method. It keeps it local, you know, to a family, you know, to a church, and to a community. And by the way, this is a wonderful incentive for people to have a home church where they can be cared for and helped in their times of need. But in the midst of this chapter and explaining to us the responsibilities of the church concerning widows, it does give us a glimpse into the responsibilities of a mother. And in verse 14, he says, you know, he wills that women marry. And then after they marry, their responsibilities include bearing children, guiding the house, and giving none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I want to preach on the subject of mothers this morning. It's worked out well since we ended our study of 1 Thessalonians last week, and this gives us an opportunity to preach on something a little bit different before we go into our next study. And so I want to look at some of the more notable passages in the Bible concerning mothers. I did look through nearly every passage that uses some form of the word mother, and there are 299 verses that use a form of the word mother, and 329 different times the word is used. And so there's a great deal of passages that speak to mothers. And as I look through them, again, I just look to categorize them into different sections. And so what we'll look at is three main things this morning: a mother's influence, a mother's advice, and a mother's love. But before we do so, let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Lord, we're grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful to have and to be able to study the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as we look at some of the more notable passages concerning mothers, that we would all be helped. I pray that you'd bless the mothers that are present here today. And I pray that the Word of God that's preached would be a blessing to them as well. Lord, we have many young ladies in our church, and if you tarry your coming one day, they too will be a mother. And Lord, I pray that they will understand the serious responsibility that they have as a mother. So bless, Lord, in this message this morning. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn back with me to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. This perhaps was the passage that I read that got me thinking about this message. Been reading through the books of the Kings and Chronicles. And notice, to get us started, just one verse, verse number 3. It says, "He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab." And it's talking here about King Ahaziah. And it says in the last part of that verse, "For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly." You know, it was the custom of the kings to have counselors, people who could advise them, people who could maybe provide insight that the king did not have himself. Perhaps one of the most notable and familiar counselors was David's counselor, Ahithophel. But here it says one of Ahaziah's counselors was his mother, Athaliah. But yet she did not give what we would call good counsel. She gave ungodly counsel. And that's what our text points out. For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. You know, the kings in the Bible were often influenced by their mothers. But more often than not, when that is referenced, it indicates that they were influenced negatively. Matter of fact, you're hard-pressed to find any, if you can find any, examples of the king's mother having a positive influence upon his life. About the closest you get is a mother crying when her son is killed. Looking at, of course, as I looked at the different references in the books of the Kings and the Chronicles and saw the degree of influence that a mother can have over her son, even whenever he when he's exalted to the highest position of the land, it kind of substantiates that modern-day proverb, or at least I assume it's a modern-day proverb, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. A mother has a tremendous, tremendous amount of influence upon the world because of the amount of influence that she wields over her children. She is often with her children 24 hours a day. She's often the one who disciplines them, probably because she's the one with them. She's the one with them during their most formative years. She not only rocks the cradle, she reads to them. She sings to them. She bathes them. She changes them. She feeds them. She does everything with them. Think about those infants when they're born. Probably the first face they see, or one of the first, is mom. One of the first to hold them is mom. The first to feed them is mom. I wonder how much time an infant spends, especially if they're nursed, in the bosom of their mother, looking directly up at her. Hours of every day, feeding. A mother has a tremendous amount of influence over her children. Athaliah was not the only woman to ever provide counsel to her children. Many mothers have. Look at then at 2 Chronicles 15. kind of one of my latter references, but while we're in this book, we'll look at it now. I'll just point it out and then I'll come back to it because it will better fit after we look at our next example. But notice verse 16. Yes, verse 16 of chapter 15. And also concerning Maacha, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. So just kind of keep that in mind, and I'll draw your attention back to it here in just a moment. But turn to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 14. Again, we're looking at these passages under the heading A Mother's Influence, and here we have poor motherly influence. Matthew chapter 14. Verse number 8, the verse I want you to see, but I'm probably reading the verse, you'll understand the context. It says, and she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head and a charger. Of course, in this account, Herod was entertained by this young woman whose mother was also present, Herodias and her daughter. And as she danced before Herod, he was so impressed by it, he was so influenced by it, that he offered her up to half of his kingdom. Whatever she wanted, he was willing to give it to her. And what was her mother's counsel and advice to her? Well, ask for the head of John the Baptist. I don't know about you, but that demonstrates to me just how tremendous the influence of a mother is over her children. In this particular case, the daughter asks for something completely immoral and unlawful, for the head of John the Baptist, the man who the Bible calls one of the greatest to ever live. The greatest in the Old Testament economy. And yet, at her mother's beckoning, she asks for the head of John the Baptist. Simply because that was how her mother influenced her. So, you have Ahaziah taking wicked counsel from his mother, which made him a bad king. You have here Herodias' daughter asking for the head of John the Baptist. I mean, you can see just how influential a mother can be over her children. And I read to you the account about Asa and his mother just to demonstrate that even if a mother's influence is poor, she's not everything that she should have been, it's no excuse for any of us as their children to do wrong. Because King Asa, what did he do when he became king? He stripped his mother of her right to be the queen. And he destroyed her idols. And again, I only say that part for the sake of people who might say, I am the way I am because that's how my mother influenced me. No, you don't have an excuse. You have the ability to make your own decision as to whether or not you're going to follow and serve the Lord. But again, as we look at, you know, a mother's influence, sometimes she has a poor influence, a bad influence over her children. But then at other times, she has a positive influence. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We looked at this recently in our study of this book. 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also that in thee also. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who were very influential over him. And that's why Paul says later on in the book, and this is in chapter 3 and verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Well, how did he know the holy scriptures from a child? It's because they were taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. And can I say to all the mothers and all the mothers-to-be, your top priority ought to be to direct your child to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the companion to that is teaching them that the Bible is holy. That is, that it's set apart, that it's different from any other book in all the world because it is God's revelation to man. And that's what Timothy was taught by his mother. He was taught that the Bible is the Word of God. And he was taught that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And you know, I think it's an honorable goal to want your children to grow up and be, you know, civil citizens, to be productive citizens, to be responsible citizens. But even before all those things, it ought to be every mother's desire to lead their child to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Timothy's mother and grandmother did. So again, a mother's influence, it can be positive, it can be negative. The next heading I gave for these references is a mother's advice. A mother's advice. Sometimes a mother gives bad advice. Look at Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Of course, this was kind of already alluded to by one of the king's mothers who gave wicked counsel. But notice there's a specific example here of what I would call poor advice. In Genesis 27 in verse 6, it says, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." And I know most of you are familiar with this account. You know, Esau, he had a favorite, or Jacob, he had a favorite son, which was Esau. Rebekah had a favorite son, which was Jacob. And when Isaac was prepared to bless Esau, Rebekah wanted to intervene. She wanted that blessing to fall upon her favorite, which was Jacob. And so she counseled him to deceive his father, to pretend like he was Esau. And they even went to such an extent to put, you know, goat's hair and the smell of outdoors upon Jacob so that his father wouldn't, you know, be privy to the fact that this was the wrong son. You know, we know Jacob as a man of trickery and deceit, right? That's what Jacob means. And all this seemed to have begun, or at least was further perpetuated by his mother and her counsel. Granted, she did want what was best for her son, but she didn't extol the virtues of honesty. She didn't instruct him in the virtues of loyalty and uprightness and integrity. Instead, she almost counseled him, you know what? You got to get what you want through any means possible. Even if you have to fool your own father. And you think about all the struggles that Jacob had throughout his life. Many of them could have been stopped. Many of them could have been changed. Many of them could have been there's a word I'm looking for, but I can't come up with it. But Jacob didn't have to go through those things. If his mother would have simply given better advice, but she gave here poor advice. Jacob's legacy appears to have begun with his mother's bad advice. But mothers, many times in the Scriptures, give good advice. Look at the book of Judges. Judges chapter 14. In verse 3, this is concerning Samson. It says, then his father and his mother, and by the way, it's always a good practice for the parents to speak in unison, to be of the same mind, especially concerning things of this significance. It says, they both said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all the people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. You know, both Samson's father and mother gave him good counsel concerning marriage. And they counseled him to not marry a heathen, but to marry someone of the daughters of Israel. To marry one of the daughters of Israel. Now, Samson didn't listen to that advice, but that advice was offered up by his mother. I know I have spoken often about the importance of young people listening to their parents and pastor about who they marry. But a recent conversation I had with somebody, you know, stressed to me again the importance of young ladies in particular, but also young men, to listen to the counsel of godly pastors and godly parents concerning who you marry. You know, one of the things I noticed as I looked at all these references on mothers, under, you know, the category of a mother's influence, I found a lot of bad examples, but not a lot of good examples. But when I started looking at a mother's advice, I found a lot of good examples, but not very many bad examples. And it's probably because it's a lot easier to give good advice than it is to practice it yourself. Someone mentioned to me last week that they seem to be able to help other people, you know, determine whether or not someone is the right person for them. In other words, they can give good advice, but they seem to have a difficult time when it comes to picking someone for themselves. And that's the way it is often. And that's why I instructed them to get you some godly counselors that can help you, that can see things that you don't see. So this was some good advice given by Samson's mother. Look at the book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges. The book of Ruth, it's a small book, but sure has a lot of important lessons. In chapter 2, in verse 22, again, I'm assuming most of you are familiar with what's taking place here. Naomi traveled back from Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, they came back with no husbands, and as a result, no means to provide for themselves. And so Ruth has to go and glean in the fields to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then she happens upon the fields of Boaz. And when she returns home, and Naomi discovers this, she says in verse 22, "And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." And that's what Boaz had requested. And Naomi gives her some good advice. That advice is, you know what, listen to what he said, and don't glean in any fields other than the fields of Boaz. And then later on, in chapter 3, in verse 2, and she says, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known to the man until he shall have nothing eating and drinking." So here what she basically is doing is instructing or giving advice to her daughter-in-law about how to proceed and interact with Boaz. And of course, you know the end of the story. Ruth and Boaz marry, and their offspring is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a mother providing good advice concerning marriage. Then look at Proverbs chapter 31. There's some advice here offered by a mother. The advice was given to King Lemuel by his mother, and that's what the first verse points out, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And so every Mother's Day I always think about this passage, not just because chapter 31 speaks of the virtuous woman. Of course, it speaks of that from verse 10 and following, but this first part of the chapter gives to us a mother's advice. And by the way, I think this advice is eternal advice. It was good for King Lemuel, and it's good for sons and daughters today. She says, "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." You know, in essence, what King Lemuel's mother said to her son is avoid strange women and strong drink. Immoral ladies and liquor. Say it however you want, but boy, it's good advice. And it's good advice in part because of his position. He was a king. And you know, as a king with power, he was probably more susceptible to give way to the strange woman than other men. Because women are naturally attracted to men who have power and position. And he could have used that to his advantage. But his mother taught him, avoid immoral women. They can destroy you. You know, Solomon was a great king, wasn't he? But how great might he have been had he not been so consumed with immoral women? I mean, he accomplished a lot. But had he not been having a wedding every 3 weeks, he probably could have accomplished a lot more. But liquor, as a king, King Lemuel had to make decisions, and his judgment could not be impaired in that decision-making process. And had he consumed alcoholic beverages, that's exactly what would have happened. Some people seem to think that it's all right to drink liquor today because it was only the priests of the Old Testament that were forbidden to drink, which really isn't entirely true. Those who made a Nazirite vow couldn't. But even if you want to suggest that, all of us today are kings and priests, all of us who are saved. And all of us need to be careful not to be destroyed by immoral women. All of us need to ensure that our judgment is not impaired by anything, in particular strong drink. So this is good advice. So we have a mother's influence, a mother's advice, and then thirdly and lastly, a mother's love. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. This particular chapter speaks of the wisdom and the discernment of Solomon. Talks about those who came and visited him because they had heard of his wisdom. And then it gives an example of the types of decisions that Solomon made that made him famous around the world. And the example begins in verse 16, where it says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. So Solomon was like, well, how am I going to be able to determine whose mother this is, or whose child this is? Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay. Let me skip down verse 24. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Do you think that was the king's intentions? I don't think so. That's why this demonstrates his wisdom. Then spake the women who... The living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And then Solomon knew who the real mother was. How did he know who the real mother was just by what transpired? Because he knew human nature. God gave him wisdom. God gave him discernment. And part of that wisdom and part of that discernment, including knowing a mother's nature, a mother's heart, and a mother's affection for her child. He knew who the real mother was because of her act of love. She would rather herself suffer loss, the loss of the child and the child to live, than for the child to die. So there's a lot of things to learn from that particular passage, but one of the things it teaches us about a mother is that she loves her children. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 4, there's the account of Elisha and a widow woman. And the widow woman, or actually I don't think she's a widow woman to begin with, she's a married woman. And she builds a little prophet's chamber along with her husband so that Elisha can have a place to rest himself when he passes by. And Elisha wants to do something kind for this woman, and she has no children. And so he says, about this time next year, you'll give birth to a son. And she does. And that son grows up, and that son begins working with its father in the fields, and yet one day it gets hit on the head. And he's carried to his mother, where she holds him until he dies. And so she seeks the prophet, Elisha. And she desires that he comes to her house, and she insists that he comes to the house. And Elisha heals the boy. But again, it just, when you read that account, it tells you something of a mother. It tells you that she loves her children. Children are a woman's life. They are the center of her life. Their well-being is her number one concern. She loves them. I can look at a number of other accounts, but let me just mention a couple. You know, in Matthew 20, James and John's mother, the wife of Zebedee, asked Jesus if they could sit on her, on his right and left hand in the kingdom of heaven. She wanted what was best for her children, didn't she? Maybe she didn't ask the best of things, but she did have the best of intentions. But let me caution mothers and mothers-to-be, and when I say mothers-to-be, I'm not just talking about Elisa. I'm talking about all of you young ladies. Because I know a lot of women who they do love their children, and they want what's best for their children. But they don't always know what's best for them. They're doing what they think is in the best interest of their child. Do you think it's in the best interest of a child to buy that child everything that they want and everything that they desire? And don't look at me funny. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. No, we know that's not in the best interest of a child because they never learn to do without. They never learn to sacrifice. They never learn to suffer. Was James and John's mother right to ask this of her sons? No, probably not. But she did have their best interest in mind. And that's why I would caution every mother, if you truly love your child, if you truly love your children, know what is best for them as defined by the Bible. Not by our own whims and feelings. Let me close with this reference, though. John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3. I hope some of this helps you. I know it helped me just kind of looking at all the passages in the Bible that reference a mother. And this is one passage that references a mother, maybe indirectly, but still references mothers. Of course, this is where Jesus told Nicodemus that except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And notice in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Every one of us that are here this morning were brought into this world, birthed into this world by our mothers. They gave birth to us and as a result gave unto us physical life. We've all been born once. That's why we're here. But not everybody's been born twice. Not everybody's been born from the Spirit. Have you? Have you been born again? Jesus said you must be born again. If you ever expect to enter the shores of heaven, the gates of heaven, you have to be born again. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believing that He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when you do that, you're birthed into the family of God. Now there's no mother in the Godhead, but there is the Holy Ghost, who like a mother leads us, guides us, and even comforts us when we hurt. But like a mother, God loves every one of us. And He wants the best for us. And He knows the best for us is to trust Jesus Christ as His Savior. I hope this message is a blessing to you. I hope those of you who have a mother that's still around, are still alive and here with us, that you'll be thankful for. Thankful for her counsel, thankful for her influence, and thankful for her love. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God, and thank You for the many things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that some of the things that we looked at today would be helpful to us. I pray, God, You'd use it to challenge all of our mothers and all those who will be mothers in the future. And Lord, help the rest of us to appreciate the influence, the godly counsel, and the love that our mothers have shown to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Hymn number 62.